Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
In the book of Thessalonians, the first letter. So let me invite you to take your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a message that was intended to preach on that snowy Sunday of the 18th of January. Seemed like so long ago and yet doesn't. But nevertheless, a message entitled Blessed with Good News. And let me read for us verses 6 down to the end of chapter, verse 13. Pray, and then look into this passage together. Let's read here. So please follow along. Verse 6, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, now we have good remembrance of, or that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the examples that are written, recorded for us to encourage us, to bless us, and to help us to do that which we need to do, which they did. And Lord, I would ask and pray that you'd open our understanding tonight as we look at this example of the Apostle Paul with the Thessalonians and the Thessalonians toward the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And what a joy it is to hear the faithfulness of others. And Lord, I would ask that you would just bless this study, this time of the preaching, the proclamation of your word, that you'd be exalted and magnified through it, and that we would be better equipped to serve you as a result of it. And Lord, that you indeed would help us to be like these Thessalonians. It was indeed a model church, and that we can love each other, care for each other, build each other up, and just strengthen each other in the faith, all for your glory. So, Father, we do commit this to you, and we are praying these things as we ask it now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. How many of you like to hear good news? All right? You always welcome good news. I don't know about you, but it's also always encouraging to hear good news about others. Good news about those you really care for. And that is especially true when uncertainty may abound or when there are answers that you're expecting or you haven't heard about or from someone for some time. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm struck once again at the heart of this dear apostle and the concern and deep love for the believers he has here in Thessalonica. Right off the start, I have to ask myself a question, and that is, in light of all the believers that comprise the Church of Jesus Christ, and going a little bit on that lower level, of this local church, can I like the Apostle Paul, have a really deep-rooted love for all the believers. And I would pray and trust that that would be a hearty and healthy yes. I was listening on the way up to the church building this evening, and the mention was made about being able to fix and focus the attention on the reality that we are believers in Christ, despite the peripherals, despite the things that may not be always encouraging, despite the fact that there are prickles, and despite there are irritations, and despite there are personality conflict, all those other things, but not losing sight of the reality that we are connected together in Jesus Christ. We're saved. You know, I think as we focus on that element of salvation, it helps some of those other peripherals not to be as so discouraging or so problematic. You know that? It's easy to find the things that are wrong and the things that are bad and the things that should be different or the things that could be different, as opposed to the things that just bind us together in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that doctrinal differences should be tolerated, or I'm not saying that, you know, inconsistencies, but there is a need to just look at each other and, as different as we are in our personalities and such, we are believers in Christ. And I think when you consider that, you can see from the heart of the Apostle Paul that that causes him not just to have a concern for his fellow believers, but a real interest in their spiritual well-being. So that if they are happen to having prickly things, or they are having some doctrinal deviations or something, you can reach down to them to bring them up to the place where they should be, in connection with the Word of God, in agreement with the Holy Scriptures, and in fellowship with the rest of the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, when he wanted to be with them and he wanted to minister to them, he was prevented. You may recall, if you've been here for the series, and you may have heard him say he wanted to come to them, but Satan prevented him. And that didn't help the situation any. He wanted to minister to them. And while he's far away in miles, he certainly remained close in heart. He doesn't have all the technology that we do today, because, you know, we can be really far in miles, but we can really still have relational closeness. I think of our own children. They're scattered all over the country, you know, out in the west, 25 hours away if you drive straight through, north, 6 hours if you drive straight through, and then down southeast or directly south, another three and a half hours if you drive straight through. And it's like, wow, we don't get to see each other in proximity in person. But what a joy that you have with telephone, or even when the video chats, emails, texting, you know, how instantaneous your communication can be with them. Paul didn't have that. But while he thought upon them, and while he was concerned about them, he held a true, genuine concern and a real love for them. Oh, may we do that as well, and even more so with all the technology that we do have. We put out a church directory so we can maintain contact with people, and we can show them that we really love them. So if I don't see somebody in church, I'm able to contact them and say, hey, missed you. And to say it with a meaning. I don't say it because I'm obligated as the pastor. You better do this, because if you don't, they're going to expect an email. If they don't get one or a text, they're going to think something's wrong. No, but we really do, because we are a body of believers. We're a family. And Paul treated fellow believers in that same light, as a family. And you know what's interesting about that? The Apostle Paul, from what we understand, was not married. And we don't hear of anything with children or grandchildren. And so really, the people of God, the churches that he started and the people that were in the churches were his family. You know, the same thing is true here in our church ministry. There's many who are actually closer to the believers in this church body than there are their own personal family. And some of that is because of distance. And then other is because of the disconnection in Christ. They aren't saved, or they aren't living for the Lord. But there is just something about the church family. May we never lose that. May we always have a heart for our fellow believers in Christ. And may we always then, when we may not be right near them, be blessed with good news that we hear of fellow believers. And I think there's two ways, or we can see that. In verses 6 through 8, we see the Apostle Paul rejoicing in a demonstration of spiritual strength. We've read verses 6 through 13, but in verse number 6, he is certainly gladdened by their godly testimony. When Timothy came from you to us, remember, Timothy was sent to find out how they're doing, how they're faring because of affliction and persecutions and oppositions that they're experiencing. And Paul wanted to go to them, but he was prevented, so that he does what he could. He sends Timothy. Timothy comes back. And when Timothy comes back, he brought us what? Good tidings. And actually, when you think of the distance here, this is not just a two-day journey. This is probably maybe over the course of a month or so. Because the distance has separated them. Thessalonica, Paul and the rest of the missions team is probably down in Athens at this particular time. And so they had to consider the distance and time. But when Timothy came back, and I wonder if Paul, when he saw Timothy, and, Timothy, it's so good to see you. How you been? Great. How are the believers doing in the church of Thessalonica? Paul, let me tell you. Good tidings, the word itself, is in a general sense of a message that has a cheering effect upon the listener. Positive news can be really glad to hear. I think it's in the book of Proverbs. It mentions that a message from a far country is like refreshing waters to the soul. I think I paraphrased that a little bit. But he says, when you again look at verse number 6, when Timothy came unto us and brought us good tidings of what? Your faith and your love. So when he's considering this, he has good remembrance of them on the basis of what he has heard about them. Faith and love, those are the Christian virtues he mentions back in chapter 1, verse 3, as he opens up his letter in regard to what he has heard about that and the understanding he's had in regard to the spiritual fruit that they're bearing. Incidentally, when you consider this love and faith, you consider the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. It could be faithfulness, but in essence, it's their steadfast belief in the doctrines of the Scriptures, their love, their steadfast demonstration of true, genuine consideration for fellow believers. He says, honestly, what that has done for us, it is a good remembrance. And who's this good remembrance? They have a good remembrance of us. Now, this is something really important to consider because Paul wrote of how he remembered them. But now he's learning about how they have remembered him. What a wonderful reciprocation. You know, one of the things we do as fellow believers in Christ, it's always good when somebody wants to hear and learn and encourage you, and you want to be encouraged. But on the same token, what a blessing it is when you can be used to encourage others. So this reciprocation continues and it goes back and forth. That's the one of the blessings when you do a study on the one another passages that are all throughout the New Testament. Those one another passages means that someone has to make the initiative and then somebody has to be on the receiving end. A lot of us want to be on the receiving end, but there has to be the ones who are on the giving end. We were talking at our men's pizza on Friday night, and we were discussing iron sharpening iron. And you know what's interesting about that? It shows a need for sharpening. And I came up with a little statement that the sharpener has to be able to sharpen the sharpenee so that there is a sharpening taking place. And so the sharpener has to recognize the sharpenee needs to be sharpened, but the sharpenee needs to recognize he needs to be sharpened. And so Paul says, what a blessing it is when I hear of you that you have a concern for us as well. And I think that sometimes gets lost in the equation because, listen, catch this for a moment. There are times that we can think that those who are perhaps in leadership or those who have been saved for a long time, everything's well with them. They may not need our encouragement because, you know, they're in the leadership. Or I'll use myself as a pastor. Pastor, he never, you know, he doesn't need all that because he's a pastor. He's so always supposed to be encouraged. He's also supposed to be in the Word. He's also, and sometimes pastors get this non-human type characteristic that do pastors ever get discouraged? Do pastors ever need to be built up? Do pastors ever need to have prayers for them? You know, they're documented throughout the course of time. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who oftentimes went through doubts of depression. And you think, how could this be the Prince of Preachers? Well, sometimes when you're in ministry, whether you are the minister or you're the ministee, you are still a target of the devil himself. And one of the encouragements is that we look out for each other to the extent that we show concern and we are shown concern. And that's what Paul is writing. His heart is blessed that they would have a heartfelt yearning. You see where it says a good remembrance, greatly desiring to be with us, or a great desire to do what? A great desire to see us. Meaning they would welcome our coming. The word desire here, epithumia, is translated lust. Now we think of lust in a bad sense, in a sensual fashion, a negative. No, the word lust just simply means a desire. It's the object of the lust that makes it either good or bad. But he says, you have this great desire to see us. And that reminds me of what Paul wrote, and even to the Romans, for I long to see you. Now they're saying, we long to see you too, Paul. And so Paul always seemed to have an interest in these fellow believers. What must have blessed his heart was the fellow believers to whom he ministered, gave his time, invested into their lives, were showing that same reciprocated concern and love for him and for his fellow believers. What a blessing that is to consider. When you also think, what does he say also? I am longing to see you. They long to see him. And it's the same thing he writes in Philippians 1. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is here seeing that what he mentioned back in verse number 2 in his introduction. Turn back for a moment. You're in the third chapter. Just turn back your page and you'll go to chapter 1. And look what he writes in verse number 2. In verse number 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So that's what he writes about them. And how encouraging it was for him to hear that that's what they were thinking about him. You know what this also indicates to me? This brotherly love, this fellowship we have as believers together in Christ, it's not just one-sided. It is necessary on both sides. And we need to be giving as much as receiving. Like I already said, we love being on the receiving end. But we need to be also willing to be on the giving end. And that's what Paul is seeing. And it does go to show what you sow is what you will reap. I know that's a financial principle, and it's mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's also mentioned in Galatians 6. But there is a reality of the law of the harvest. And we use it in loose terms this way. What goes around comes around, right? And so, in essence, if Paul is willing to invest in them, sooner or later, it's going to be coming back. It's like the boomerang effect. And so two things to mention here. Number one, let us demonstrate a true love and concern for our fellow believers in Christ. Let us evidence a true concern for them so that they know that they're loved and they know that there's a connection in this family. And then the second thing is always be receptive when somebody wants to know how you're doing and know how you're feeling. I'm bad at this. Pastor, how you doing? I'm good. Everything's fine. Good, good, good. My wife, bless her heart, she's got this sense. If there's something off, honey, you okay? And if it has to do with us, oh, now I'm caught. Because if I say yes, then I gotta go through all this. If I say no, I'm lying. So why don't you just be honest and say what's really going on? But this proud, Troutmanian, fleshly carnality, I'm fine. And she can go away. No, you're not. I know. You know, there's something about the blessing of fellowship in Christ. There are times we know whether things are really okay or not. And for Paul, he wanted to know whether things were really okay with these Thessalonians because they were under pressures. They were going through all kinds of tribulations and troubles. And it blessed his heart to know as Timothy comes back. And I don't think Timothy candy-coated it. I think Timothy just shared the exact reality of it. Paul, they're doing okay, and you know what? They miss you as much as you miss them. Whoa. How much of a blessing it must have been to his heart. Well, as we continue to see from verse number 7 and 8 now, he's not only gladdened by their godly testimony, but he's encouraged by their faithful persistence. Verse number 7 now, what does Paul do? He goes and he continues that thread. Therefore, now by the way, again, whenever we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it there for? Now in this case, the actual two prepositions, or the preposition and the pronoun, because of this, Timothy's return resulted in such good news, comforted them, encouraged them. Therefore, because of this good news, what's going on? Brethren, oh, don't you just love that? One more time, Paul uses that term of endearment. Identification with fellow believers reveals that community of believers and that close-knit family. Brethren. Therefore, brethren. You know, you have to be on that receiving end to consider what that would mean to them. Paul counts us, he loves us. He's not higher than us and in some regards better than us. He's not in any way treating us in any condescending way. He's right here with us on the same level. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. And that must have encouraged their hearts to know that they were on that equal level of the salvation we shared together in Christ. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It's interesting when you consider, again, the use of brethren. Oh, I pray that that never gets old for us. That when we look at one another, and I said it a number of times, I'll probably say it again. You know what? In this body of believers and the Christians that were around, yeah, there are going to be differences, but let's get used to it. Why? Because we're going to spend all of eternity together. Now, yes, we'll be perfected, but there's no reason that we can't even enjoy those relationships now because you never know what you're missing until you don't have it. You know, when I grew up, I was really at times, especially in those teenage years, where I didn't give my mother all the respect, nor did I give her all the honor, all the obedience that she deserved. And when I got right with the Lord and I had that about a year's worth of time before I went off to Bible college, you know something, when I really understood and really appreciated what Mom meant to me and what Mom did for me and how much of a blessing my mom was when I didn't have her right there. I remember calling her. Now, we didn't have cell phones. We had a payphone, one payphone on the floor of the whole dorm. So you had to kind of take your turn. And you had to have enough back then it was dimes. It was a dime. And you had to have enough of dimes, or you did collect calls, and that was even more expensive. And if you were fortunate, you had one of the calling cards. Oh, but I remember calling my mom, and when I would tell her, Mom, I love you. That's when it really started to hit. You know what I mean? And for the Apostle Paul here, when he's able to hear from them and know of them, that really hit, brethren. Because he didn't have to say that. He could have just wrote, therefore, we were comforted by you all. No, Also, the interesting thought is the word comfort is the same word that comes from the Holy Spirit, parakletos. It is the idea to come alongside. It's the idea to build up, to exhort, to encourage. So Paul says his heart inside, in the deep recesses of his soul, he was impacted, he was affected in a good, right, and positive way by the good news that he heard about their faith and their love, and that they wanted to see him as much as he wanted to see them. And it encouraged him. Paul is very candid here. He shows his own heart, and that he here was highly impacted. Now, what was it that was so encouraging? He said, in the afflictions, our afflictions. I've used this slide before, the word affliction. It's the outward calamities and the troubles. And the word distress means the tribulation, the things that would squeeze. He said, we were encouraged in our difficulties because we know what you're going through. By the way, there is no temptation taken to you but such as is common to man. We are all afflicted with the same type of afflictions. We're all tried with the same type of trials. When you consider what you're going through, guess what? Somebody else is going through the same thing. You're not the only one. And you can share with them. And Paul's knowing what they're going through, and he knows what he's going through. And together they're comforted, encouraged. It's not that misery loves company. But it is that when you're connected together as believers in Christ, that encouragement that they're receiving is the same encouragement he's receiving. And what he's receiving is what they're receiving. And so, even though they may be weighed down, again, the word faith here, as he says it in the end of verse number 7, by your faith, it's the idea, it could be even your faithfulness. It's not just the fact of their salvation. He knows they're saved. But he knows their salvation is continuing to manifest itself in their daily living conduct, which makes them faithful. So he said, that's encouraging our hearts. I don't know about you, but when you invest in other people's lives, it's always a blessing to know that they are sticking with the stuff. I mean, if you ever mentor someone, you ever spend time, if you're on the job and you train someone who is going to be doing the work alongside of you, and they get it, and they're continuing, that's a blessing to you. But what is it one day when they don't show up? Or the next day they don't show up? And you find out they've gone to a whole different occupation, and they've kind of spurned everything that you've invested into them. How does that make you feel? I mean, it's like, whoa. Well, for the Apostle Paul, he was really blessed by their faithfulness. By the way, one of the ways in which you can bless others is by being faithful. Somebody once asked me, Pastor, what is it that encourages you? I said, you know what really encourages me? The faithfulness of God's people. Yeah. The joy of seeing people who are living for Christ according to the Scriptures. You know what's very discouraging? To know that you've preached, invested in people's lives, and to watch that they might walk away into false teachings or go into some new cultic type of mentality or develop some aberrant type of view, like, wow, that's discouraging. And so my heart is blessed by you. My heart is encouraged as I watch and hear and see growth take place in lives. What a joy that is to my heart. And so Paul writes in the sense that it is not only just encouraging, but look at this. This is a kind of a strange type of declaration he makes in verse number 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What is he saying? Well, before this we weren't living? Not necessarily. The idea is that, just let me point it out, coupled with this now is the idea, we are living once more. It's just spurring us on in this life. We have been encouraged by this good news about you, and it encourages us to keep pressing on. It encourages us to keep knowing, because why? You guys are doing the stuff. You're doing what you're supposed to do. So that encourages us to keep on going. Now we live if. He's not intending the question of their stability, but rather he states the peace of mind. It comes through the fact of knowing that they are solid in Christ. He says that you stand fast. This is the term that's used in other places that Paul writes. The word stand fast, the idea of persevering, remaining fully devoted to Jesus Christ. You know what I'm finding too? And I know this has been something that's been throughout Christian history. To learn of individuals who started strong in the faith and who remain strong in the faith all the way through life until the very end. I remember in Bible college, we had a class called Freshman Orientation. And Freshman Orientation was one of those classes you more endured than you did enjoyed. And I'll never forget, our professor said, I want you to do this. I want you to look to the person on your right, and I want you to look at the person on your left, because come graduation day, one of those two are not going to be there. I thought, so I wonder which one of them are. And then it dawned on me. I have two people who are looking towards me. Will I stick to the stuff? Will I persevere? Somebody once said, the strength of your character is not necessarily determined by what is going to stop you, but what keeps you going. It says in the book of Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so for these believers, they were sticking to the stuff. They were doctrinally solid. Now, they weren't saved for a long time, but the time period from the place, from time when Paul started the church in Thessalonica until this point, they were persevering. They were steadfast. They were sticking to the stuff. Paul mentioned that to the Philippians. He says, only let your conversation, that's the word lifestyle, is as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In essence, what he's saying to the Thessalonians, he also said to the Philippians. Because remember, he writes to the Philippians while he's in jail. He didn't get back to write a second letter, he does to the Thessalonians, but to the Philippians, he was, did you stand fast? He says the same thing to the Corinthians. He says the same thing to Galatians. Well, one of the things that encouraged his heart was they were faithfully persistent. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever consider how your testimony or how your life is having an impact upon others? I'll say this, but please don't misunderstand. Do you care that you have an impact upon others? Do I care that my lifestyle in Christ can be a great encouragement or a discouragement to other believers? Had a situation, a circumstance take place at the end of this week and even prior to, in a circumstance, in a situation in which it was involving an individual. And the individual, I'm trying to help to understand that your actions are going beyond just yourself. Your actions are impacting others. A believer in Christ, you should live this way for the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what the Word of God says. Do you realize when you don't and when you're not, it has an impact on others? Do you care? I should have said, do you care? I didn't. I think of myself. Back in those days when I was living for myself and doing what I wanted to do, and then watched my mother with a broken heart who waited up and watched as I walked in the door sometimes, not even knowing how I got home. Did I even care that she was impacted and affected? The answer was no. Because I was only living for myself. You know something about believers? We don't just live for ourselves. We live for others. We live for Christ. And we really should care about others to the extent that the way we live, our testimonies, is impacting upon others. Paul seems to point that out here. But also, then we have a second point to make. This good news is not just a rejoicing and demonstration of spiritual strength, but also there's a prayer element here. And that prayer element involves the continuation of spiritual growth. You get to verse number 9. And he says here, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly." You know something? In this we see that Paul is really desirous for their complete maturity. He knows they haven't arrived yet. And he knows that they have room for growth. By the way, all of us are there, aren't we? We all have room for growth. Anybody here not need to grow any further in Christ? Anybody here reach the apex of spiritual maturity? None of us. But what he says, for what? You know, that's a question. In essence, he's asking a question that has no answer. Again, look at it. You get to verse number 9. For what thanks can we render? Did you ever have those kind of situations where words fail to convey the true meaning of your heart? There are times where even we would say, words fail me. I can't express the real feeling of my life. I can't put into words how grateful or how thankful I am. Because sometimes thank you just isn't enough. And sometimes thank you can just be a trite phrase that rolls off our lips without any connection to our hearts. Paul says, what thanks can we even offer? We're beyond words here. But Paul is recognizing that he has a real thanksgiving because, listen, catch this. Everything that's happened in those previous verses, 6, 7, and 8, the reciprocation, the encouragement, the caring for each other, it's all because of God. So Paul says, we thank God, but can we thank God even enough? And the answer is, no, we can't. For the joy which we joy over you. By the way, the word joy, it's interesting where he points out here, the inward fruit of the Holy Spirit that we would manifest outwardly. Joy is one of those things that's that inward response to all the circumstances, both positive and negative, with a delightful, jubilant confidence, believing and trusting God's sovereign control in and over all. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's something about the Apostle Paul when he considered these believers and he heard this good news. It just brought to him that delight and that just exuberant, just praise to God and the thankfulness to God and the appreciation of God, because it just was a delight to his heart to hear that they were truly living for him and that his ministry was not in vain. And that they cared for him. Praying and trusting that we too have a joy in our hearts, in and for and over our fellow believers in Christ. I have to ask myself the question, do I live in such a way and am I ministering in such a way that I bring a joy and an encouragement to people's hearts? Maybe even a little bit more and closer to home. Am I living in my marriage in such a way that I can bring joy to my wife? Or when I come home, oh, he's home. Okay. Because sometimes we, listen. In this Christian life and all the circumstances and all the junk and all the things that are going on, there are times we can more endure the things rather than enjoy. And a lot of that is perspective, because we live in an imperfect world. But in the focus of my living, I'm not going to focus so much on the imperfections. They're there. But what about the things that are beneficial and wholesome and healthy and in Christ that I can have together? Well, I think that's what was true for Paul. But he goes on even further and he says, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Now, in the sense of before our God, that can have two meanings. One, he's doing it with a conscious awareness of God's presence, because God's everywhere. What we're doing and this expression that we're having of the joy, God is a witness to it, Or, coupled with the next phrases, is the idea of doing it before God in a matter of praying. I think both are correct, but I lean heavily on that second one as more of the meaning that he has here, especially when he says night and day we're praying. Incidentally, the word for praying here is not your common word for approaching God. It's deomai, which carries with it the idea of the petitions. It's addressed to the ruling sovereign. Describes a personal need. To implore, it's even used of begging. Luke chapter 5. I think that's the passage where the demons are begging Jesus Christ in prayer. And so Paul is coming to God on their behalf that they would continue to persevere. And he's doing so with an earnest desire to see them mature. That begs me to ask myself or even ask you. Are we seriously praying for our fellow believers to mature? I wonder if we're living in such a day and age where the level of spiritual maturity is not catching up with all the prolific amount of information that is out there in regard to spiritual things. But that we would pray that each one of our fellow believers really does grow to the place of a full maturity. It's not just taking it in to be academians, but taking it in and letting it reside in the heart so it's lived out in a fashion that is Christ-like. And we're growing more to become more like Jesus Christ. Which in what he was saying, because he does say night and day praying exceedingly, we might see your face. He wants to still come to minister to them to do what? To perfect them. The word perfect. How many of you remember the Conestoga wagon? Yeah, nobody had one, I don't think, in his time. But that was the chief means of transportation for those who were doing the westward expansion. And a Conestoga wagon, here's a replication of it. It squeezed down a little bit, but that's what it looked like. You put all your belongings in there, you hitched up your horse or horses, and you made a trek across the United States to go into the westward expansion. And this was your protection. And it was fully equipped at that point with everything you needed. And that's the idea. Paul says, I want to come so that you are fit together completely, put in total order so that you are completely equipped for service and ministry. By the way, the same root word, 2 Timothy 3:17. Well, we know of 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Same root word. He said, you'd be fully equipped to do what? All good works. So Paul is concerned about these believers that they would be doers of the word and they would be maturing in the faith because every one of us has room for growth. Do we pray that way for each other? Do we encourage each other in that? Oh, may we ever do so. And he says, and also to supply that which is lacking. In other words, there are some needs that you have, I know. He was only able to be with them for a short period of time. But he said, I want to continue to help minister to you. You know, I feel like that way a lot. Sundays come and go so fast. And I only have an hour to preach in the morning. And I got an hour to preach at night. I won't come up almost an hour. And yet, there's just so much more. Not just to preach, but so much more to learn so that we can be further matured in the faith because we are still growing. And we have so much more to put into life so we can impact others for Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that this would be our prayer for our fellow believers. By the way, aren't you glad that people would pray this for you? Yeah. All right, secondly, what he says here, the remainder of this portion, there's a focus upon their Christian purpose in verse number 11. Now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This is a prayer that he prays, a humility that he's dependent upon God. He wants God to be able to direct him. And incidentally, when you see this phrase, how he does is Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ appears some 81 times throughout the entire New Testament. Look at the different ways in which the Lord is referenced in Scripture. And so what Paul does, considering the sovereignty, he's considering the mastery, he's considering the direction, he's in humility in his recognition that Jesus Christ is the one who governs his life. And may God, may he be the one who directs us to you. So he's showing a dependence upon the Lord, and he knows he's dependent upon the will of God. He was prevented earlier, but he's hoping still to come to see them, that he might be with them and personally be able to have ministry again with them. Well, verse number 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound. Now here again is his prayer. You know what the word abound means? It means to exceed the ordinary, more than sufficient to overflow. He says, your love is already being demonstrated. But even then, your love can even be greater. And it can have more of an impact. And it can mature even more so. I think of myself and my love for my God. And there's times I think I fail so miserably, because I think my love for God is just, it could be this. And then I say, Lord, just help me to love you even more. My love for the people, my love for my wife. And you know why he prays this? Because love really is antithetical to the absolute sinful nature of man. Because the absolute sinful nature of man is selfish. Love is selfless. Yeah, I pray this for you because it's going totally contrary to your carnal nature. And you know, I need to pray this for myself. I pray this for you, that our love would abound more and more. It would increase. It would be that which is growing stronger. And that is because, didn't Jesus say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one toward another. All men includes believers. Fellow believers are going to know you're a fellow believer if you're loving one another. The unbelievers are going to know that you belong to God by loving one another. But we really need help with that, because in our altogether best state, we're selfish and sinful. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, when I am controlled by the fruit, let me go back. When I am controlled by the Spirit of God, then love is going to manifest itself from me. It's going to be that which just is brought forth. You see, I can't manufacture or make myself love. Troutman, love your wife. Oh, I'm going to love. No, it's this way. All right, I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, and as I do so, I resign myself to the Holy Spirit's working in me, because I need Holy Spirit power to bring forth Holy Spirit living, which is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. On and on I can go. Make sense? All right. So as we wrap it up, what is he saying here in verse number 13? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. He's looking at a future look, very similar to what he said to the Ephesians about the church of Jesus Christ. Look what he says about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. As Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the church is what he's writing here to the Thessalonians in their own personal lives. And he says that you would be this way, pure and clean, holy and right, and then at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming, the parousia. I was listening to or reminded of when Dr. Kevin Cassidy was here, and he taught in that Sunday school lesson about the parousia. And he gave you the two Greek words that paired next to each other, and I can't remember them right now, but the parousia is the appearing of Christ. which is going to lead into chapter 4, where he later on is going to get into the second coming of Christ, or actually the rapture of the church, when he comes with all his saints. It's interesting where you consider what Paul is doing here. He's wrapping this section all up by focusing them on their Christian purpose. And their purpose is what? To mature in the faith, to love one another, and to prepare for the coming of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Throughout this past week, have you looked for the coming of Christ? Have you anticipated, expected your Savior's return? I was praying this morning with Dawn and waking up and just remembering, Lord, you're coming again. But don't come until I'm done preaching, because I want to preach these messages. Then you can come. You know. But nevertheless, folks, as we wrap this all up, Solomon writes, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Such was the case for the Apostle Paul, and such should be the case for us. May we ever love and care for others like he did, viewing our fellow saints in Christ as comrades, brothers, not competition or burdens, a blessing, not a burden, with concern rather than criticism. When we do, we'll enjoy that sweet spirit of unity that will help each and every single one of us grow in faith. All because there's good news. May we be rejoicing in good news we learn of others, and may we also be the source of good news to others. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it has been to be together, one with the other, in this church family and with fellow believers in Christ. My only desire would be that more would be able to enjoy it with us. But yea, Lord, I'm grateful for these who are here and for those who watch us through the live stream. And Father, what a joy it is to be connected together in Christ. And even though we cannot always be near in proximity and location, we certainly can be close in heart and really have a concern for each other. Father, I pray that you'd bless. Let the message that was preached, the words that were shared, the sermon that was proclaimed, Lord, let it reach deep in our hearts so it would be practiced in our lives and be brought out in the fruit of our beings. And we'll thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.